We're on page 8 of your white sheet, front and back. One has page 8. We've gone through the first top of the page where it dealt with two religions, and we walked through that. We took a look at the second part and contrasted Acts 17 and Acts 2. Last Sunday, we began taking a look at the third part, taking kind of the application of some of the things that he said in regard to Acts 2 and Acts 7, kind of the two approaches, and said, well, how does that relate to evangelism? That is, speaking out the word of God to convert. And so last time we took a look at, and here's the overhead up on the top, we took a look at two ways he talked about in speaking to different people. And so as he talked about Acts 2 and Acts 17, he talked about, well, if someone was a Christian, I would approach it this way. And if someone was a non-Christian, I would approach it this way. And he presented these two, which brought up quite a bit of discussion concerning it. If it was a Christian who was speaking, for example, of a million years, I would go to the Bible and say, listen, here's what the Bible says. And thus I would expect, and he gave an example in his book, page 11, about someone who said, oh, well then, evolution must be wrong. God can't be wrong. I'm going to go with what God says. We took a look as he spoke about a non-Christian, and he said, listen, when someone came forth to me, page 109, he gave an example and talked about, listen, gay marriage is for me, homosexuality is fine. He went through and said, I'm going to explain to this man how his starting point has led him to this conclusion. And I'm going to tell him that I start with the Bible. And so when I come up with a different conclusion, it's because I have a different foundation. And so he talks about walking through what the Bible says concerning this. After he gets done with this, he says, then I go back and I deal with his evidence. That would be dealing with the wrong foundation that comes from this. I did explain, I don't think that in this book he is simply saying, oh, you've got your truth, I've got my truth. What he's trying to show is the connection between what your foundation is and what you believe. And so we're going to be taking a look at that quite a bit today. In fact, I spent a good deal of time explaining how when he talks about going to the Bible first, he says things like this. Page 101. We start with the foundation of God's Word, beginning in Genesis. Then we walk through the Bible from the beginning to the end. So he's going to the Holy Scriptures in order to evangelize, to teach. Once we go through the anthropological, astronomical, biological, and geological history, and once again, in the Bible, he's not talking about leaving it behind, but saying, what does the Bible teach about these things? So we're still in the realm of revealed knowledge. We explain how this history is true. It is only then that he goes and says, and that is confirmed by science. We then present the message of Christ's cross and consummation that's found in that history, again, the history that he has pulled out of the Scriptures itself. So, at the bottom, where I kind of show, he goes back to Genesis, teaching God, creation, sin, and death from the Bible. Even when he is talking about some of these things, anthropological, astronaut, biology, he says, I'm going to go back to the Scriptures. What do they say about this? What does it say about God creating the stars? On what day did he do it? What, you know, those kind of things. He says, and only then can I present that is, what it's talked about concerning Christ, the cross, and the consummation, the end of the world, all that the Lord is giving. If I can show you one other kind of conclusion, there is, and this is to kind of extend what we talked about last time. It was underlying with the whole thing, but I didn't really say it forthright. There is a big difference between, and let's cover this side up, there's a big difference between someone who says, I'm going to prove the Bible is true. So I'm going to start with creation, conscience, science, human reason, and then I'm going to prove that the Bible is true. That is a Reformed idea. We don't hold to that. That's what I expected to find as I read this book. I did not, in fact, find that that is what he was saying. Instead, now we'll cover this side up, if we start with the Bible and we have the teaching concerning it, it's a different thing to say, now that we have the true teaching, we can see that it correctly explains what we find in creation, conscience, science, and human reason. This idea that, let me just give you an example, the Bible teaches that all things were made in 6 days, relatively short period of time, but it was all mature and ready to go. Knowing in science that there is kind of this life cycle and everything goes together, you can't have one part, if it all takes a cycle to work, you can't have just one part for a million years and then the next part comes a million years later because the first part would die. So science therefore confirms, aha, it all had to be here pretty well at the same time in order for it all to work together. Or another way to speak about it is this. This, creation, science, chemistry, agrees with, he will use the word confirms, that what the Bible says is actually true. That is a different thing from proving it. Now, why is that a different thing? Why do I say, you know, I see him speaking in this way, which I think is very good. If you speak in this way, we've got a problem. Do you know what the problem is over here? Karen?
It's where your authority is assigned once again.
Good. So if your authority becomes over here, to put it in religious terms, what are you trusting in?
Science or man.
Science or man, or your faith. So there's a big difference between this. I believe the Bible is true. Why? Because the Bible, you know, teaches these things. As for, it would be another thing for me to say, I believe the Bible is true because my mother tells me that it is. Now, I have just changed my trust from God and His Word to some other authority. The problem is that if my mother changes and tells me something different, right, this is shaky ground over here with science.
Well, the other problem is there's really no empirical proof of the fact that the scripture is true or that evolution is true. Mm-hmm. You can't do that empirically. And when you use that side, who's doing the proving? The Holy Spirit. On this side, you put the burden on yourself. I'm going to prove you that the Bible is true. Oh, oh, oh. Good luck with that.
You might have heard me tell you the story about when I was in class in high school, and I could have been a smart aleck. I don't know. But my physics professor was teaching us, and he was starting off with, here is what people believed about the atom, things of the, you know, how that was indivisible. And then they realized that the atom was not indivisible, that there was actually protons and electrons and Newton. There was things inside it. And then later we talked about how there was a solar system, you know, just like you have the planets all going around. So there is this nucleus and then the electrons and the protons, they all go around, whatever. And we believe it was a solar system. And then he went through another one. And finally he got to, but today we now know the truth. And he described the cutting of the plum pudding atom. I kid you not, maybe you didn't get this, but that this actually is the way, it's like a plum pudding where you have, you know, little raisins in it, whatever, and it's not like a solar system, and so we finally got to the truth, and this is the way things are. And I raised my hand, and I said, who's to say that my kids aren't going to come into this classroom, and the next physics professor is going to say to him, the plum pudding atom is crazy. This now is the truth, and everything you're teaching us is wrong. Detention. You're out of here, Henson. The point being is what? Things change over here. Why? It's not a firm foundation. Okay, so that's why a difference between this and this. Let me push forward. Questions? Let me push forward. Here's what I see. Let me cover up a couple things. Here's what I see going on in this book. He starts off with, and we dealt with the evangelism, kind of two points, where he says, you know, I expect the Christian will have the Bible as his foundation, and thus he will build his doctrines upon the foundation. And he gives the example, or I would point the Christian to that. If he says he doesn't believe in that, then I'd say, well, here's what the Bible teaches, and he would come to it. He talks about the non-Christian and says, listen, he's got a different foundation. Now, we can call it science, but I label it, and I think this is the way he would speak. It's secular humanism. It's not real science. It's science that's come to wrong conclusions. It's science that's not following its own laws and theories and things of that sort. And based upon that, there is evolution, or there is a different beliefs that come from it. Nevertheless, as we were going through last time, we began to realize. And you said, Pastor, this isn't the way it always is with Christians. And we said, uh-oh, what did we actually find out? Well, we found out that there are Christians, he calls them Greek Christians, who say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe in salvation, I got it, yeah, I believe in the Bible. And then you say, well, what do you believe in? Oh, evolution. And he goes, wait a minute. Why do you believe in evolution? Well, science has proved the Bible's wrong about that. Or science has trumped this. So that all of a sudden, now these, quote, Greek Christians believe the Bible and also believe in evolution. Now, I kind of moved the arrow. It kind of moves over so that you can see you're actually building upon this rather than upon the Bible. So what happens is, uh-oh, here's Crete, but the Greek Christians and the non are now starting to look alike. And so, as he goes through this book, he says, not only do we have to speak to non-Christians in order to teach them, but we've got a lot that are in the church that have allowed this to happen, and so it looks like this, maybe it looks like this. What he wants to do then is respond in this way. He wants to take, and this is what he was getting at with his explanation, he wants to take the non-Christian and say, look, here is your model. I am building upon the Bible, which presents to me creation. You and I have come to different conclusions. And at this point, he says, then I'm going to go on and say, what you have given me as your foundation, I am going to show you that it's not something you can build on. In fact, it is a false foundation. And I'm going to show you that actually science confirms my conclusions more than yours. And so he is going to start with the Bible, and yet he is going to teach some, what we're going to call apologetics as we go forward, some things like that. For the Christian, it's not much different. So even though we talked about two different ways, I wanted you to know that with both ways he's going back to the Bible. For the Christian, he does a very similar thing. He says, especially this Greek Christian, for the Greek Christian, he comes and says, listen, you're saying this. He goes, but these two don't agree. This, secular humanism, or your messed up science, gives you evolution. The Bible gives you creation. These two don't go together. You can't have them both. And so he wants to set those side by side, and then he will go on to talk. And so you can see this here is the same as this up here. It's the same method. He just has to back up a step when he's dealing with, the non-Christian kind of thing, because he doesn't have the foundation. So that's pretty well what we see at this point. So that takes last Sunday, gives you a little more precise language to explain and understand. Can we go on? We have run into some language, and I've told you with this book, I like what it does, but there are many times that the language makes us run amok, bogs us down. There is a lot of discussion about worldview. What do we mean by worldview? In fact, you don't hear me speaking this way. It's not a scriptural terminology. It's not found in kind of our Lutheran understanding of things where we talk about this worldview. What about this? Well, let me give you just a little bit of a starting point for it, and then I want to show you some explanation. Society. If we're going to define society, culture, and worldview, we're going to have to be a little more... We've got to define these if we're going to explain them. Society is simply the people. It's all the people that are in a community. And so we talk about the society made up of people. And again, each of those people have their beliefs. They have their words, their traditions, their actions. When we talk about a culture, to kind of get as simple as possible, someone might describe it as a shared knowledge, belief, and behavior. I draw a red circle around the whole thing. There is knowledge, there's facts that go with this society, facts that these people have. There are beliefs, values, things that they, because of those facts. There is then behavior, customs and actions that come from that. A little more complete explanation is sometimes a culture is described as the ethical values belief system. I put all of those over here. Obviously, those ethical values and belief systems are based on particular facts that go with that. Then it goes on to say social norms, traditions, customs, political systems, all of a people. I put those in blue and put them here. If there are facts based upon those facts then, or that foundation, that authority, you're going to have things that you either believe, we would talk about beliefs based upon the Word of God. If you are non-religious, at the time that I was going through school, we had something called values clarification. What What's this all about? You know. Well, we had to come together, and you couldn't say it's wrong to punch your neighbor in the nose. You know, you couldn't deal with like right and wrong, basing it either upon human reason or upon Fifth Commandment or whatever. You had to say, well, what are your values? Do you value your neighbor's nose? Do you value what people think of you? Do you value your freedom because they may put you in jail? And so at some point I say, well, I actually value. You know, what is your values clarification? Well, I value. And so everyone had their values. That's another way of speaking, their ethical values. That will lead you then to act in certain ways. So when we're talking about a culture, we're talking about the whole shebang that's here. So I got a society, I've got a culture. When he begins to speak about worldview, or sometimes he uses like a Christian worldview, we're going to divide that up then. We'll put the Christian over here in red, the red man, and the green man over here as the non-Christian. So the Christian has a foundation in the Bible. From that he gets his doctrines, his that being like creation and other things. From that then flows the actions, his words and deeds, concerning life, concerning family, concerning living a life of thanksgiving. And so you kind of see this being the way the Christian does. For the non-Christian, he starts with a secular humanism. Man is in charge. There is no God. Everything came about by fate. From this secular humanism, then you have to establish your values, what kind of things are important. You may get your doctrine being your evolution. Everything evolved. Things are getting better. Maybe even concerning gender, based upon your secular humanism. Based upon those beliefs, then, you will act in certain ways. You will say, if I simply evolve, then a blue shrimp is as important as a human, and I need to make sure to protect everything. Or, based upon gender, I might say, you know, homosexuality, or I might say self is important. These would be for the non-Christian. When he says world view, he is, in effect, saying, and I drew a line here, he's definitely including these green boxes, the teachings, the doctrine, the beliefs, the things of that, which, again, flow from whatever that foundation is. That's what he is trying to illustrate as he goes through this. So let's do a little exercise in seeing if your worldview, that is, you believe that there is one true God, he's the creator of heaven and earth, of all things. If that is your worldview, how will that affect your actions, your words, and your doings, your acts? What will it do? Karn?
I go to church to worship God.
Okay. I might go to church to worship God because there is one true God and he has done these things.
Live a viewpoint of gratitude at all times.
Ah. So it's not just a matter of fate or chance. This is a matter of an intentional God who did something and...
Intentional.
Is taking care of me.
Being taken care of intentionally.
Exactly. We went to a violin course yesterday, and the man who was teaching this and all, he was at one point, he said, listen, I mean, right in the middle of this violin course, he says, listen, I believe in creation, he said, and we kind of went, what is he getting at? He goes, and he was talking about the arms and doing this, and he says, listen, these arms were created by God, and they were creating, he was talking about the tendons and the things and all that, with a very intentionality, so much so that he says, they're symmetrical. And I thought, now that's interesting. You know, what was he saying? He was saying that, yeah, I've heard people say evolve, whatever. He says, do you think that the right and the left arm both evolved, not exactly the same, but exact symmetrical? I mean, that was illustration for him to say, listen, I mean, that's a human reason way of doing it, but saying, listen, I've come to this conclusion that there's a reason for this. For him, it was to play the violin. What if you think everything came about by chance? You gonna go to church, Karin?
Nope.
Why not?
There's no reason.
There's no reason. I got no one to thank.
No.
Huh.
Unless I like to belong to clubs.
Oh, you got it. So, it may be that I go to a church which is about socialness. Why do I go there? They're really friendly. That very well could be. So, you know, you would emphasize that in your church, whatever that might be.
Your attitude towards life is going to be different, whether it's unborn or elderly.
Oh, ah, your attitude towards life. If everything came about by chance, as it turns out, if something is less powerful than I am, fine, I can take care of that. What matters is that I am great, important. So, yeah, I can take care of before the womb, or I can take care of later in life, or whatever. It doesn't really matter. There's not a unique, oh, we're going to talk about humanness. Tony, Proska?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You can do what I did, which is like the Greeks. I knew there was God, so I just put him to one side.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Every church I had gone to, which at that time was a Catholic, they would shake me with one hand and give me a box of envelopes with the other. And I come to the conclusion that they really didn't care an awful lot about me. What they wanted was they could get from me.
Ah. Interesting. Shake your one hand and grab your pocketbook with the other.
Yeah, and so I went out into the woods to see the beautiful sunshine on Sunday mornings and so forth, and I thought, well, I can commune with God, it didn't work.
So, we'll get to that. I think it's a very good point. So, there is a God, fine, but concerning that, church wasn't really where I went. I went out to creation. I know he created things. That's good enough. So that's one. Brian?
If everything came about by chance, soul, there's no life after death.
There's no life after death, there's no soul. And if there is no soul, then really what you do in this world has nothing to do with anything after this world. So live life to its fullest, grab all you can. When this life is over, it's done.
The acronym YOLO comes to mind. You only live once.
You only live once comes to mind, exactly. Let me keep going just because I want to illustrate. You can start to see. What about if you have a worldview that includes original sin? That is, that man fell into sin and now we have a sinful nature and that we are born with it. And even after you become a Christian, it's still with you till you die. Is that going to change?
Go back through history and look at man's interaction with man and man's interaction with God. Sense.
Whoa. So we're going to look at the world. We're going to look at the stuff that goes on in the world. We're going to say, well, of course, look at this. Look at wars. Look at it's based. What is it? Man's a sinner. What if, however, your worldview, now what are you going to do? How are you going to explain No, I put bad things. I didn't know exactly how am I going to... I even put bad in quotes. Because is it... How do you know if it's bad or good? Well, everything came about by chance. There's no creator. There's not a right and wrong that's separate. So it's, well, it's whatever we name as bad. Well, so, all right. So, I mean, let's take war. Let's take sickness. Let's take whatever. If what's your worldview going to do with that? Matthew.
What I never understood was if you talk to a true evolutionist, they said man was inherently good, then if they became bad. When they get according to the Bible, you were inherently good, then sin came into effect and became bad. What I never understood from their point of view is if we were good, why did we go bad? I mean, because in the Bible it says, you know, that we were good, had sin, then bad. But evolutionism says, okay, we're good, where did it come from?
Right. So I didn't put that they teach or hold that everything is good. It's really not. For them, it's really neutral. So when bad things happen...
Just happens.
One, it's just fate. It happened. Two, maybe... Oh, it's those other people. That's the ones that are causing it, right? In fact, the problem is, you know, we wouldn't have all this war if you didn't have the church telling you that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, which gives people a guilty conscience, which makes them go to war. It's the religion that's, if you can get rid of religion, you'd get rid of war. Oh, the problem is that we're all conflicted inside because of religion. Your parents taught you right and wrong, and so now you keep telling yourself, no, I shouldn't do that sinful thing that comes up. But if you just did everything you wanted, let children raise themselves and do whatever they feel like whenever they want, then you wouldn't have all of this. You can see how, if you have that, Matthew, again, it's not that things were good or that things were bad. It's just the problem is people keep labeling things bad and good. Just quit doing that.
So it's the label's fault.
Yes. So maybe we got to get rid of, we'll get to that next. The next thing is, what are we going to do? Well, we've got a solution for original sin. It's called Jesus Christ the Savior. And because of that, we know, aha. But for those who have the worldview in this way, you kind of say, well, is there a solution?
Sure there is. If we just do what I want to do, everything will be perfect.
Every new thinker comes and says, I got the right answer. Do what I want. You've got all kinds of way, you know, get rid of this. Don't do this. Make this okay. The problem is, is it the environment? Oh, yeah, it's the environment's the problem. No. It is your biology. No, it is Car and Tony.
For them, I think postmodernism is the solution. Just everybody can have their own truth and stop judging people. And let's just live in peace together and let everybody do what they
want to
do.
Right.
That would fix everything.
That would fix everything. And then we begin to kind of go, you know, my truth says I want to kill you. And your truth says you want to live. Whoa. All of a sudden, it sounded like pretty good, didn't it? But then that doesn't everyone postmodern. Tony?
I was just thinking it. Hasn't throughout time everybody's talked about fate? Fate did it, you know, for the non-Christians. But isn't fate then really a Jesus Christ or a God? Because hasn't fate been around forever? And if fate is dictating it and making it happen, isn't fate a God?
There are some, and I'm going to tell you, deep thinkers, secular, that will talk in that way. You know, they don't believe in a God, but you know what? If mankind evolved to create a God and then to worship or whatever, well, then that's okay. Yeah, you know, I can deal with you having a God. It looks like people need one. Todd.
I was curious about on the right side, if they say that, you know, bad things happen, and if something bad happens to you, then now you're the victim of something bad happening. So,
you know, it's... You know, one out of 1,000 people are going to get in a car wreck. It just so happened to be you. It's not bad. It's not good. Or we can say, you know, it was the rotten neighbor who was texting that, you know, hit you. And so we can, you know, think that laws are going to... I mean, we can come up with all kinds of ways that we deal with it. What if you... if your worldview is that man is justified by grace through faith?
Well, if you hold all those other beliefs, why do you need to worry about justification?
If you hold all of these?
Right.
Yeah. This doesn't fit in at all.
There's nothing there. No reason for that.
But if I got a Jesus who is the Savior who overcame sin so that I am reconciled to the one true God and I realize that this is a gift, whoa. Now we talk about living a life of thankfulness because I've been given something I don't deserve. But if you believe that it actually came about by results, well, either it's fate or it's by working hard, then you pull yourself by your bootstraps, you do it. You can see how it goes. Let me just give you another. You can deal with, through the pastoral office, God provides word and sacrament. That's one of our beliefs. God established this for a particular purpose, to give out the gifts. Ah, if this is included, then, Tony, I don't want to go out to creation. I know where God put the gifts. He put it where word and sacrament is going on. So I want to go where that is that I might receive it. For those who believe, once again, it's not really bad things, and salvation can either be by government taking over men's lives or by getting rid of religion or whatever. We need to work hard and whatever. Sometimes then the means by which you bring these things about simply becomes force. I become the charismatic leader, and you know what? If you only follow my way of doing things, then we'll have a good society. Everyone will be happy, me and you. Ah, and so it kind of goes on. So I'm looking at this worldview and trying to see what this is. Again, I'm not used to this terminology. I've kind of showed you that. It does help to explain things as we go. As I look about this, one of the places, focus on the family, obviously a reformed leaning group in which they're going to talk about what is a Christian worldview, what is this worldview. A worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. It's any ideology, philosophy, theology, movement, or religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, man's relations to God, and the world. He gives an example here. A 2-year-old believes he's the center of the world. A secular humanism believes that the material world is all that exists. A Buddhist believes that he can be liberated from suffering by a self-purification. Each one of them goes about a way of doing things based upon what they believe. As he goes on through, he's going to try to illustrate some of those teachings. There is a site, and I find that this buzzword, Christian worldview, is used a lot, okay? Not by Lutherans, but by a lot of other people, and I'm trying to figure out what's this all about. This particular site goes through and says, listen, it is more than a belief system. It's about integrating a complete and integrated framework through which to see the world. And it gives a list of things that it's going to say based upon these things will change the way that we act. Talks about if we believe that there is a God, theism, the one true God, how will that affect the way that we go about things? We believe in a philosophy that includes a supernatural. It's more than what's in this nature. It's that which goes beyond it. They're going to talk about faith and reason. Christian ethics. There are moral absolutes. It's not just a matter of you make up whatever you want. Certain things are right. Certain things are wrong. They talk about in creation and science that creationism, the belief that God created the world and that science actually agrees with this. If we follow true science, it will go together with it. Talks about a fallen nature of man, both mind and soul, and yet we would, again, original sin, we talk about sinful nature. Talks about, as we deal with society, that there is a traditional family, one man, one woman, church, state is good, God has set it up. We need that, and yet it is limited. Talks about law. There is divine law as well as natural law, some of the things that we have talked about. Concerning the political sphere, and I'm not meaning Democrat or Republican, I'm meaning in the cities, the polis, the things like justice, freedom, and order. Says the Christian believes in the depravity of man as well as his moral responsibility. We need government. It's necessary, but it's not totalitarian. It's not whatever the government says that makes right. They talked about the stewardship of what God has given you, that you might use it rightly. As you can see, creation, fall, then the final redemption, that is the salvation that comes from it. And so it kind of puts what I've already showed you. Now, you might have noticed that as I went through this particular sheet, I was actually walking through the articles, the first articles of the Augsburg Confession. Article 1, Article 2, Article 3, Article 4, Article 5. Here's what I find interesting. I went to Wikipedia. Wikipedia, obviously, unlike those last two, is not a religious website at all. Christian worldview refers to the framework of ideas, beliefs through which a Christian individual, group, or culture interprets the world and interacts with it. Okay, it's got the exact same thing that we've said before. Watch. Different denominations of Christianity have varying worldviews. Huh. This idea of a Christian worldview, like the Christians have the same worldview, Wikipedia says, no. There are varieties of particulars within the Christian worldview. Disputes about the meaning of concepts in a Christian worldview. Is that right? Are there different than worldview? Huh. Eric?
That's why we don't touch this word. It's because it's not concerned with the credibility of what you're viewing.
Say it again.
It's not concerned with the credibility of what you're viewing. That's why we don't talk about worldview.
Right. By credibility, that is the right and wrong that it comes from it. So, I can't go back and forth, but I'm just about to wrap this up. I gave two more and I didn't include it. I included a, what if your worldview includes baptismal regeneration? That is, that God, what, forgives sins and makes a child of God in holy baptism. If that's your belief, will that change the way that you act? What kind of things would you do? Would you baptize an infant? If God makes new, would you hold this thing off for a long time? No, you'd want to do it rather quickly. Do other Christians hold to baptismal regeneration? Some say it's just a work I do. Well, that's going to change the way you do this. In fact, if it's something that you do, you're going to do it, and then when you mess up, you might want to get baptized again. Two or three times. Or you're going to do it, and then when you mess up, you're going to have to renew your baptismal vow. That's not a scriptural terminology, right? I made a vow to do something, and I didn't do it. I better vow it again. Okay, God, now I'm really going to do it. That's change. What if you believe the true body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? That's going to change the way you act. Not only you, because you're going to come to receive this particular gift. But you know what? You're going to see that the way that the religious community and their pastor, the way I handle the elements, is going to be quite different if I believe this is the body and blood of Christ, as opposed to someone who says, it's not. So you can see. Let me hit one more thing and show you. Here is what I thought was fabulous. Wikipedia, of all people, of all. Yeah. Worldview. worldview versus doctrine. Check this out. The U.S., the United States, use of the term worldview in Christian rhetoric can be traced to the evangelical reformed philosopher H. Evan Runner of Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I was wondering, where did this come from? How long has this happened? Runner used the term in his evangelical reformed community in North America, promoting the worldwide concept from a philosophical concept to a synonym for doctrine. Oh, that's what you mean? You know, you spent all this time talking about worldview, and if you had told me, oh, no, I'm talking about doctrine, I would have said, I get it. I see what doctrine is. Doctrine changes the way I act. But they say, oh, our worldview changes. You know, we don't want to talk about doctrine, you know, as the Lutherans do. They're all stuck in, you know. Huh. So when we look at this, we can see the connection. I can use worldview if you want me to. But know that we're really talking about doctrine. Karin, you had a hand?
Yeah. I mean, we could go back on your list to, there's a lot of Christian churches that do not see the importance of the pastoral office and the sacraments. It affects the way they act. We can go back to original sin. There's a lot of Christian churches that don't believe in original sin, and it affects what they do. And right. It goes all the way back to that. So you don't have just one.
You don't have, and so you see that. Last thing that to put with that is to go back to what's going on. That's what he wants to do with this book. He says, when you introduce evolution as a Christian into your belief system, or when you're a non-Christian, you have evolution in it, don't think that doesn't affect. It's a doctrine. It's a teaching. And whether you believe it or not, it affects what you say and what you do.
If I'm not mistaken, Wikipedia promotes people writing articles and opinions about all of these things. Surely you have happened upon one that gets a whole lot of feedback from people who want to rewrite what's there. I suggest you submit something.
Oh.
Woo! Jacob?
Can I ask a question that you'd answer when I'm gone next week?
Yes. Try it.
So I had a professor in school, and he was teaching a faith and life class, and he was a postmodernist, and he was able to talk circles around me. And worldview, using that term, was how he was able to talk circles around me, because he labeled me saying, you have a Christian worldview, but as a postmodernist, I don't have one foundation. I have a shifting foundation. So for Christianity, I have my Christian foundation, but then if we're talking about personal experience, then personal experience is the foundation, or Stoicism, and everybody has these different foundations, and as a postmodernist, I can go to each one of these foundations and see what it can contribute. And so in that way, he was able to talk circles around me.
And shifting sands.
Yeah, but the kind of the question I want to get to with this worldview, I think what it's missing is, we haven't talked at all about natural knowledge. And then the worldview picture that you drew, we don't have natural knowledge in there. Because if we're trying to describe my Christian worldview, we're saying my foundation is the Bible. There's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about. Mathematics, the Bible. I'm not going to say that the Bible is my foundation for mathematics. So in that way, he was saying, well, as a postmodernist now, I can switch over and I can say everybody has their own truth. Oh, what do you have to say about this? And I can, but so he got back me into a corner where he labeled me with a Christian worldview and showed me how that was inadequate. But I think the problem is this Christian worldview terminology is not helpful.
I think that's exactly what that's saying up there.
I and someone else besides a Christian came up with, guess what? This doesn't, you know, this isn't the final theory that can make sense and figure everything out. I'm going to conclude with a couple things. Eric hit upon when we're dealing with veracity, when we're dealing with truth, when we're dealing with this other worldview allows you to have some different kind of think, no, there's one. There's truth. We can have all kinds of worldviews, but is your worldview based upon the truth or not? If it comes from the truth, then it's correct. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Next, you're right. We do have to deal with natural knowledge, and we're also going to have to deal with how it functions in the state and how the scriptures function in the church. In the church, I don't need natural knowledge to convert at all. The church has everything we need in the scriptures. And that's, I think, what he was saying as well. Do we engage at times in apologetics or natural knowledge or, you know, teaching some of the... We do at times. When is that appropriate? When can we do that? And I think the last piece of the puzzle is going to be how I talked about church and state. We're going to talk about the three estates, which is the state, the church, and the home. And can we quite easily go from, oh, I'm in the church, I'll have that worldview here. I'm in the state, I'll have my own little view here. Oh, I'm in the home, I'll have my other. You know, as he said, he can switch around and do that. Is that what I mean? That you know, when you're here, you're this way, but when I elect you as a senator, you go off and leave it all behind and you do something else that's completely different? I don't think so. But I do want to be careful that I don't collapse church and state together, and I want to teach about the home. So we're going, you're right, you're not going to be here, and we're going to answer some of those questions. Let's conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It gives us a foundation upon which we can trust. And we thank you that that foundation gave us a Savior who has bought us, and therefore we wish to live our lives as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.